online services and that sort of thing. So doing that quite a lot. Our daughter went off to uni in September. Oh gosh, when was it? 2020, was it? I think 2020. Well, do you know what? It was heartbreaking, I have to say. It was really heartbreaking. It was very, you know, yeah, 3 months later, she was back. It was lockdown and she was with us for the rest of the year. So she was with us till September, whatever the following year was, and she's been back there since. And our other daughter has, for the first time recently, caught COVID, but was fine with it. Didn't know, really, until we'd done the test, although all her friends at school were regularly getting it. But Lynn caught it from her and did have a really, really bad cold and has now got what a lot of people have, I think, the fatigue, which is slowly receding. Very fortunately, I have to say, I'm very grateful. I haven't had it yet, and Amy didn't catch it. So, yeah, just carried on really doing our sort of muddling through. And it's funny to think that 2 years ago, the weather was actually like this, thankfully, but we went into homeschooling Lucy, which was a bit of a challenge for us. But my wife Lynn was brilliant at it, really. And thankfully, we had great weather so we could go in the garden. So that's a little bit of the past 2 years, really. And now on to this morning, which is, as Nick has very brilliantly unpacked already for you, because I'm sort of going to come at it from a little bit of a side angle. So I'm very grateful for what Nick has said more specifically about that proclaiming the gospel. And you've heard it read. It does. One of the things about this passage that has often sort of struck me as unexpected is the mention of Syria. Because it does talk about how people, you know, the news spreads all over Syria and people come from as far away as Syria. Because I don't think of the Gospels as featuring Syria, really. But it's particularly mentioned and pointed out here. And obviously what the flavour of what you get here about Jesus is that he is demonstrating, I think as Nick was pointing out, you know. It was more than just reaching out to do lots of miracles. It was all to draw people to who he was. And the sign of the coming of God's kingdom. In Luke's gospel, early on, you get Jesus quoting Isaiah as a kind of summing up of what he's come to do. And it's this beautiful passage. Isaiah, you know, as you can see here, talks about, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus and he's come to bring sight to the blind. But it's not just the physically blind, is it? Because often, even when Jesus heals the physically blind, the point is he's trying to open the eyes of all those watching, especially those who don't want to see. You know, and that phrase, I think, comes up something like, you know, those, you know, the blind are seeing and the seeing of actually aren't seeing. They're not seeing clearly who he is, you know. But good news for the poor, particularly. Bind up the brokenhearted. That's always great news for us now, isn't it? When our hearts are breaking and when we're going through very difficult times, really. And what I wanted to point out is that Isaiah also has this is happening. It's the day of vengeance of our God. And Jesus very specifically doesn't say that. And the people would know that because they would know that passage very well. Jesus deliberately says that what he has come to do is not about the vengeance of God. That's not the good news of Jesus. He has deliberately left that out, he's saying, to proclaim that the Lord's favour is coming in him. And it's interesting, there are one or two other moments where Jesus misses out little bits of the Old Testament because he's trying to say to people, I want to come into your lives and I'm bringing good news, as Nick was saying about gospel. I'm bringing good news, the year of the Lord's favour. When you look at Mark, I've paraphrased this. But if you wanted to sum up Jesus' initial message to people as he comes into town after going off into the wilderness for 40 days in an Anglican church or lots of churches, we think of this now as being Lent. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted, being shaped and changed and, you know, being prepared for what he's going to do. When he comes out of that, his message to the town is get ready. Because the kingdom is coming. And the word he uses is metanoia. I'm not a Greek scholar at all, but I know this word. Metanoia means change the way you're thinking. Because you see, people have an idea of what the kingdom should be. That when the Messiah comes, there'll be an uprising. They've tried it in the past and it failed. There'll be an uprising and he'll be a military figure. And the Romans will be all kicked out and destroyed. And the promised land will be restored there and then to Israel. And prosperity and peace will come. And Jesus' big problem is he's having saying, guess what, the Messiah is here, the kingdom is coming, but it ain't the way that you're thinking. We have to open our eyes in a different way. And it's the same now, isn't it? Sometimes you hear people take hold of the gospel and use it for something other than what Jesus was all about. And I think, you know, Jesus constantly says to us, open your eyes and look for where the good news is at work in the world, where the gospel is being proclaimed as people live their lives, as people treat other people, as people talk, as people listen to others. Sometimes one of the greatest ways to proclaim the gospel is to listen to others in a world where there's a lot of talking, actually. So, yeah, Jesus says to them, the gospel is coming, the kingdom is coming. Adjust the way that you see everything. It will affect everything to do with our lives. I thought I'd show you a little video clip. I like to use video clips. And during lockdown, I came across a film I'd never heard of called The Life of Jesus, which I can't remember which gospel it's based on. But it is. I really like the clips I saw. I'm always looking for clips where Jesus looks warm and friendly. And this is a healing clip where he heals someone who's blind. So I just thought it's a little bit different. So as our passage is talking about Jesus bringing that kind of expression, I thought I'd show you this little moment from this gospel.
As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind.
Teacher, whose sin caused him to be born blind? Was it his own or his parents' sin?
His blindness has nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. He is blind so that God's power might be seen at work in him. As long as it is day, he must keep on doing the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light for the world.
After he said this, Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud with the spittle. He rubbed the mud on the man's eyes.
Go and wash your face in the pool of Siloam.
This name means sent. So the man went, washed his face, and came back, seeing. His neighbors then, and the people who had seen him begging before this, asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?
He's the one. No, he isn't. He just looks like him. I am the man. How is it that you can now see? The man called Jesus made some mud, rubbed it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash my face. So I went, and as soon as I washed, I could see. Where is he? I don't know.
I love that little moment at the end. Where is he? I don't know. Anyway, I'm off now. But, you know, there's so much about that story which is lovely. I mean, I used to do a mime about the blind man having his eyes opened like that. And what I always tried to get in was the shock of light, suddenly light, which I think you get a little bit there when he's kind of reacting to suddenly light breaking in. But I love that it's messy. You really see Jesus spit, don't you? It's interesting. Jesus did lots of different things to open people's eyes. And you get that mud and that spit and it's on his eyes. And it's an unusual kind of way, isn't it? Health and safety going on there, perhaps. I don't know. But at the very beginning, remember what I said about Jesus has changed the way you're thinking. We get a brilliant example of that. What are the disciples thinking? Oh, if someone's life has gone wrong, they've clearly done some kind of sin. And it's their fault or their parents' fault. And God is punishing them. And Jesus says, don't go down that road and I'll show you that isn't right. In fact, God's going to get involved and he's going to bring hope and new life. You know, and he says, don't start thinking like that. Because that's a dead end. Jesus says, you've got to change your thinking here because God can break into anybody's life. And it's not about judging other people. It's about bringing good news into their lives. So, I think that's a great example of that, really. I came across this little thought during lockdown. I really love this little quote from Habakkuk. And it's often in my mind, you know, I think about it. But that is wrong. That is not the quote. The quote is not, for as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, as I thought it was. The quote is actually this. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with the awareness of the glory of the Lord. It's talking about a time when everything will be set right. The point is, the earth is already full of the glory of the Lord. We see it in creation. We see it when people are kind to each other. We see it when people show compassion. We see it in people's generosity. We see it when people hear God nudge them to do something. The glory of the Lord is actually around in many places. What most people don't have is the awareness that it's God at work. That's where the challenge is, to realize what God is doing and saying as Jesus was doing and saying things. And I read this book not too long ago called The Salt Path. I don't know if anyone has come across this. Yeah. It's about a couple who's lost everything, walking the coast path. And at one point, Raina sits down in a churchyard and she gets this sense of peace fall on her. But she's very quick to say this. It was nothing to do with God. It was just human peace. And I thought, the awareness of the glory of God. Are you telling me you're sitting in a churchyard where people have prayed for years, you feel a sense of peace come on you, and it's nothing to do with God? Really? And it's that sort of thing I think of. You know, people, often we have to pray that our eyes will be open, like that blind man. Lord, open our eyes to where your glory is already at work in this world, really. And this is what we find in the Gospels. People's eyes are opened. This is a lovely story that I saw shared at Christmas on Facebook. I wanted to read it to you. A friend of mine called Catherine. She was talking about how she got converted in a carol service. So you never know, these great extra services at Christmas, things like that, suddenly broke into her life. She says this, these oh-so-familiar carols now seem to take on a completely new meaning. Or rather, for the first time, I wanted to understand exactly what was meant by, for instance, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, heart, the herald angels sing. As I sang those words, she said, in that carol service, I felt a powerful wave of love pouring over me. I sat down suddenly and burst into tears. What did that mean, second birth? My mind was in turmoil. Was Jesus offering me a second chance to begin my life all over? I only knew that I sensed that I was so very, very dearly loved. I felt an ache inside me as if I was missing someone I loved and I longed to find him. Beautiful telling of her conversion in the middle of a carol service in one Christmas. And again, you know, her eyes opened at that moment, and her life began again. You know, the gospel proclaimed through singing those carols, the gospel came to her, proclaimed and breaking into her life. So a quick thought, I haven't got a lot of time, but I'm just going to throw this out to you. Normally I get people to discuss it, but I'll just let this question settle on you. Thinking about how I'm a great believer that anything can remind us of the ways and the words of God. I wonder what you might, if I had come up to you and said, what's the most biblical food in your kitchen? I wonder what food you might think of. And maybe next time you see it, it will remind you of something. You know, it might be bread, wine, salt. You know, you're the salt of the earth. It could be olives. It could be fish. I mean, there's all, you know, when asked the question, people come up with all sorts of wonderful things. Someone said Marmite the other day, because it's got yeast in it. And that was a big part of Jesus' teaching about the yeast of the kingdom. Okay, my answer is this one. Golden syrup. This is an odd one. And it is because there's a Bible quote on it. I don't know if you knew that. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. If you've got any golden syrup, Lyle's golden syrup, you look at it, it's got that on it with a picture of a lion with bees around it. Goes back to Samson, when he killed a lion, and when he revisited it, there were bees swarming around it. And it's an odd story, and it's particularly odd because it's about honey, and golden syrup is not honey. So I don't know what they were thinking of, but they wanted to get some Bible into their golden syrup. But anything, in your kitchen, think of some food, I wonder what you might associate it with from the Bible. There's food all over the Bible. Jesus used food all the time. You know, he knew that people love food, and so he thought, they'll remember this. I'll feed 5,000 people. I'll give them a load of free fish. I'll use bread and wine at the Last Supper. I use food all the time. I'll talk about food. I'll do something with the fig tree, because people will remember it, because they love food. Food can remind us of the presence of God in our very own homes. Just a couple more stories, and then I shall lead us into our last hymn. I read this book during lockdown. It's called Conspiracy of Kindness. What the author, Steve, I don't know how to say his name, I'll just call him Steve. So Steve is working in a church in America, and he wanted to find a new way to help people reach out, to proclaim the gospel in a new way, because he knows how difficult it is for lots of people to do evangelism. And so he came up with this idea of kindness. Okay, he said, he got a team of people together. He said, what we're going to do is we're going to go out and we're going to wash people's cars for free. And when they say, why are you doing that for free? We're going to say, because we want to show you that God cares for you. And that is the whole premise of everything he does. They go around to restaurants. They say, can we clean your toilets? Amazing, I think, that they would do that. And when they say, what, how much do you want? We don't want anything. We want to do it to show you that God cares for you. Actions speaking, in a sense, louder than words. They do this, and they go to parking meters that have just run out. They fill them up with a bit more money, and they leave a little card on the car which talks about their reaching out, doing it for kindness, and their church's website. So one day, they're outside a football game, and they're giving away free drinks because it's a very hot day. This is American football. And they've got a table there with drinks. Traffic cop is there, lots of traffic around. He comes over, he doesn't look very happy. He goes, what are you lot doing here? And Steve and the others, they said, oh, we're giving away free drinks to show people that God cares for them. And the traffic cop went, can I ask you something? He said, of course. He said, can I have one? And they went, yeah, of course. So they gave him a free drink. He goes back to directing traffic with the drink in his hand. But every so often he stops the car, he leans in at the window and he says, you see those people over there? They're giving away free drinks to show people that God cares for them. Now what he believed, what his background was, I've no idea. But it was contagious. What they were doing to proclaim the gospel rubbed off on him a little bit. And here's this cop telling all these other people in their cars what's going on. That these people are proclaiming the love of God through free drinks. You know, and that's, there may be all kinds of things that we can do for others to proclaim the love of God to others. And sometimes people may ask why we're doing it. You never know, do we? We can all be a part of that, really. We've got Palm Sunday coming up soon, so I just wanted to end really by showing you this little clip from, again, something else I found, a little clip from Jesus Christ Superstar from 20 years ago. But I love this song, and I think this is a great example. If you look at some, it's modern interpretation. I love that modern photo of when you had the crowds there, Nick. That's what I like, you know, when it's brought up to date, you see all these ordinary people, and you think, oh, some of them don't look very Christian or whatever. But that was Jesus. He drew all kinds of people to follow him. And so here's Jesus on Palm Sunday. They're singing a song, but you'll see some of the crowd. They're just ordinary people, some of them quite military. You know, there's a whole mixture of people. I won't play the whole lot, just a little bit. And again, this is the Jesus that came for those people that were desperate, that were hungry for change. And the people in power, you'll see a couple of those, they don't like it. But Jesus doesn't care because he's come for all of us.
Quiet, we anticipate a riot. This common crowd is much too loud. Tell them all who've seen your song that they are fools and they are wrong. They are a curse. They should disperse.
As Nick pointed out, the word Hosanna doesn't, I thought it used to be like hallelujah, but it doesn't mean that. It means save us. It's a cry for help, Hosanna. They're saying, save us, please. And you can see again, they've got their thinking wrong. They've got banners that say Jesus rules, and it looks powerful. And it's a dangerous moment for Jesus, because he's very popular, and the people want a powerful revolution. But Jesus is secure in himself. He's not going to be tempted by the fact that people are saying, let's make you king now. Or let's have a violent revolution. Because during the wilderness time that I was talking about earlier in Lent, that's what the temptations are about. Whether he would satisfy himself and his human desires, or whether he would serve God with humility and justice and mercy and love. And that's what he's chosen. And it comes out at the Last Supper. In John 13, verse 3, if you want to know how Jesus could do everything he did and never do it for his own ego, we're told there, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he'd come from God and would return to God. So he washed feet, which was the worst job of a Gentile slave. Didn't bother Jesus to do it. He knew who he was. And may we, you know, may we know a little glimpse of who we are in God, so that when we do what we do, it's not for selfish gain or to prove ourselves or to prove other people are wrong. A lot of people love to do that, don't they? Point out everybody else's mistakes. But that Jesus never came from that place when he proclaimed the good news of God. It was always from a point of bringing, of serving people to bring them into the kingdom. So I think I'm going to leave it there, and I'll just say a little prayer, and then we will sing our last hymn. Lord, open our eyes again. Take the mud from our eyes, maybe the mud of hurt or regret or shame or trouble or worry. Lord, gosh, we can worry about so much at the moment. Wash away that mud, Lord, from our eyes. Give us a fresh glimpse of who you are, the King of all kindness, the King of justice and mercy. And Lord, may that touch our hearts and warm our hearts. And Lord, help us to see where you're already at work in this world, so that we can join in with that as Jesus joined in with his Father's work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing our last hymn now, which is When I Survey, number 755, which again is focusing on the work of Jesus proclaiming the good news through his death and resurrection.